Holy, holy,
holy, Lord Almighty.
It's a privilege.
It's a privilege to worship you.
Maker
of all
universe.
It
is an honor.
It's an honor just to stand here.
Lift up your voice and hold it.
Praise God, brothers and sisters.
Now and forever.
And forever.
And we bless God for this evening. And we begin our prayer tonight in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning. I trust each and every one of us, we had a great week, and God has been faithful to us, and whatever we planned last week to pursue this week, we were able to achieve them. So tonight, I'd just like us to read from the Book of Psalms, chapter 100. And I will read from the New Living Translation. And it says, shout with joy to the Lord, O earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know and recognize that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy and loving kindness are everlasting, his faithfulness and truth endure to all generations. Amen. At this point, I'd like us to just thank God for the wonderful gift of life. Thank God for the past week. Let us thank also God for his mercies, for his divine protection. For our families, for just being
blessed.
grateful to you, O God, for all that you have done for us in the grief, your presence, and your sins. God, we're grateful to you for your coming out. We're grateful to you for
your mercy,
Jesus, Father. We're grateful to you.
This morning that you continue to give honor to us. We have to remember grateful for you. This week, thank you for forgiving us all our wrongdoings and cleansing us from our righteousness. We thank you for goodness towards us to you all the days of our lives. We are forever grateful. So, Father, we come to your presence with a heart of gratitude, saying, praise be unto your holy name. We give you all the praise and all our adoration in Jesus Christ.
And also for the doors that were open this week and those which were not open for work. Just let us just continue to thank him. Father, we thank you.
Lord Jesus.
We worship you. Lord, we sing your praise and adore you with our tonight, Jesus. Praise be your name. Praise be your name. Praise be
your name. Thank you. And also like us to in this moment also to continue to just to come into his presence and just for the effort that we failed in, for the things that we were forced to do and we didn't do them, for the things that even for anything that we did contrary to what his word says. Let us ask mercy and forgiveness at this point. Father, we bless you. Tonight we come before the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, thank you because during the my father might have been we have been in one way or the other, oh God. We ask Father for forgiveness tonight. Something for our hearts, oh God. And also to us, in what we can continue to do all this. We plead for During the week on Saturday, we had the gospel was about the sower, the parable of the sower, and some of the seeds fell on good ground while others did not. And tonight, as we are going to listen to the word tonight during this prayer session, I want us to commit the speaker of tonight into the hands of God. I want us also to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout the prayer line. And I would also like us to pray that God may prepare our hearts to receive this message. That
we take Holy Spirit, Holy Father, in your name, come and take the faith of the moon in Jesus' mighty name. Pray for me to my speaker tonight unto your hand, that Heavenly Father, use him as a blessing unto us in Jesus' mighty name. May every word that will come out of his right mouth, O God, be a blessing unto us. And Heavenly Father, may you receive these words on the good grounds, on fertile grounds, and Father, may we put them into practice so that we may bear fruit in Jesus' mighty name. I pray that Heavenly Father, we want to see a manifestation of your presence in our midst. And thank you us to put your word into practice and live according to them. Pray permission every heart unto your hand, that Heavenly Father, prepare every heart to receive thy word, and we will do those conform to thy word in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Spirit of the Living God, for your presence in our lives. We thank you for coming to strengthen us, to empower us, and to lead us to the truth in Jesus' mighty name. To you be glory and adoration in Jesus' mighty name, for you alone are worthy of your praise. We thank you, Jesus, the Lord, and the God of the Lord.
Thank you because you're opening our spirit for the and we're receiving from you. We pray for Jesus. We use us of this that we bless you and honor you in Jesus' mighty name. We pray.
Amen. Tonight we're going to share on a topic known as about ethics, and our lovely sister will lead us through, Sister Millicent. And at this point, Sister Millicent, please, are you with us tonight? Sister Millicent? Hi, Sister Millicent?
Hello, Sister Millie.
Sister Millie, she's on.
Yeah, she's on, but I think she's having problems.
Mm-hmm.
I get it.
So we can just continue.
She's talking, but she says she's muted.
Oh, she's
mute.
Are you on mute there?
Yes, I'm mute. Yes.
Okay.
So.
Sister Millicent? Can we just continue to pray as we try to sort out, as we try to get our Sister Millicent through? Let us just continue to pray and invoke.
My Lord and God, I bless you. I worship your holiness in the mighty name of Jesus.
Hello,
Chas.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Hello, Chas.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. Thank you because you're God Almighty. Let us just continue to pray. She just left and I think she's reconnecting again. You are God from beginning to the end. There's no place for argument. You are God, oh boy, yourself. You are God from beginning to the end. There's no place for argument. You are God, oh boy, yourself. Father, we bless you. Thank you. Thank you because you are God. Oh, I'm a wife and bless you and you honor you. Sister Millicent? I know she's online. You are God. From beginning to the end. There's no place for argument. You are good all by yourself. You are good from beginning to the end. There's no place for argument. You are good all by yourself. You are good from beginning to the end.
God, we look to you tonight. Above the singing, God, above the music, above the songs, let your name be lifted high, Jesus. Let your name be honored, Lord. We commit all that we are to you and everything that we do.
Father, you are good. Father, we bless you. We thank you because you're God of all my food. Take the will, O God. Take the world tonight, O God. We come against that is trying to this.
Yes.
The opportunity to be in his presence on this Sunday, and thank God that the lines are now open for us to continue with. So I was saying that for some of us it might be the first time hearing this. For some of us we have heard but have not really considered it much, and we have developed our own opinions around the subject, or some of us we'll love to really understand what's going on. So we are going to be discussing about the church's teaching on contraception. We are going to talk also about natural family planning a little bit, just the basics or the science behind it. But for the first part, I'll say the most important part is to understand the whole concept, the whole spirituality, and the whole theology about and what the Bible also teaches us about this very important subject. So thank you all for this opportunity, and it's such a blessing for us to be discussing this in this year, 2018, because it is also the 50th anniversary of Humani Vitae. Humani Vitae is a document, it's an official Catholic Church teaching that talks about the evil of contraception. Now, the first time I heard about what the Church says about contraception was when I was in SS1, I was in an economics class, and then the economics teacher was talking about overpopulation and was talking about the fact that to curtail overpopulation, one of the ways is family planning. And she was talking about the obstacles to family planning. And then she mentioned that one of the reasons was for religious purposes, And she specifically mentioned the Catholic Church. And as a Catholic, I decided to look into it. Because around that time, too, on TV, there's a lot of advertisements encouraging family planning and all the various methods, the pill, the injections, and what have you. In my mind, I thought, well, family planning is a good thing. You should be able to prudentially plan your family. But in my study, I realized that the church was not against family planning at all, but was against using artificial means of controlling birth, or the church was against birth control. And so, I really wanted to understand. As a Catholic, I wanted to understand what this is about. I had never heard it from my parents, from anybody at all. And I'm a very, should I say, a strong Catholic. I read a lot about the church and all the various teachings, and I accept them. And when I say I accept them, I'm not talking about what a pope, the interview a pope gave on an airplane, or what a priest said at a pulpit, but going into the books, what are the things that the church has written that is official teaching, and not simply opinions that people come up with time in and time again. So documents like the Catechism, the various encyclicals and various documents of the church are important to me, because that is the foundation of the faith and not the many things that you may hear a priest say on the pulpit or an article you read online. Those are not official church teaching. And so I set out on a journey and read a lot, and I came to appreciate what the church taught. That was a long time ago. And I discussed with my mom what I was learning. And at that time, at a cathedral in Kumasi, they were teaching women about natural family planning as well, that she would attend sometimes. So at least I had an example that my mom was using natural family planning also, which was very, very good. So I just wanted to give introduction. Pray that God will help us, that the lines will be stable for our discussion. Yeah, so I was just giving a brief introduction or background about how I came to understand or how I came to an appreciation of these teachings and the example of that I saw with my mother after hearing this in an economics classroom, and then going ahead to read some things, sharing with my mom and getting to know that she was receiving some instructions from the cathedral that the cathedral was organizing for women or couples at that time. Uh-huh. And to move forward, we want to begin on the premise of the nature of sex. So as you know, the way this topic is, we are going to be sometimes frank and explicit, and so I hope no one feels odd or scandalized, or this is something we need to talk about. So some of the language is definitely a matured content that we are discussing today. So let us all open up our hearts and accommodate it. So as we all know, as believers in Christ, sex is valid only in the context of marriage. And of course, marriage between one man and one woman. It is not acceptable anywhere else. It has spiritual, psychological, and emotional consequences when done outside of marriage. So as we grow up as children in a Christian home, or even in the cultural setting in which we find ourselves, sex outside of marriage is abhorred to, is not encouraged, it's seen as evil. And for us in Christ, it is a sin against God. It is fornication, it is adultery. And Paul explicitly states that adulterers will not even enter the kingdom of God. So sex outside of marriage is not our portion. So on the one hand, we accept that sex outside of marriage is a sin before God. That is the truth. And then on the one hand, some married people also feel that once they are married, then everything is acceptable in marriage, and that no one has a say in what happens on the marital bed. But the Lord has said that the married bed should not be defiled. So marriage is not like a certificate to do whatever we want in with our sexuality. Everything as believers in Christ is found in the context of God. And so there are rules of engagement that every couple must adhere to. And not everything in the bedroom is acceptable in the sight of God. And this shows the depth of God's love for us, because He moves into every nook and cranny of our lives, seeking to make us holy, seeking to draw us closer to Himself, seeking to make us all that He wants us to be. Sex, therefore, must be unitive and procreative. Male and female, He created them, and He made them into one. The one flesh union between the man and a woman, the married couple, is expressed in the sexual intercourse. And we see the interplay of how God has made even the physiology of a man, of a woman, so perfectly, so much, that they fit into one another. And at the point of sexual intercourse, the couples are giving themselves to one another as a gift. And at that point, nothing should be withheld from one another, giving mutual respect towards one another in the process, and receiving and giving of oneself to the other. And this unity aspect of marriage must not be altered in any way. Nothing should come in between the unity that a couple shares as God has made it. Again, the other aspect of sex is the procreative nature of sex. This implies that sex is intrinsically ordered towards the creation of children. And so any couple that engages in sex must at that time be open to the possibility of life, the possibility of a human being born. The love of the man and the woman is so powerful that it creates a human being. How beautiful and awesome is that? So these two aspects of sex must not be separated in any form, the unitive and the procreative nature. By this unity, the couple is bonded. We cannot use condoms and other medications and to hide or suppress any aspect of ourselves. And in this particular context, we are not to suppress or impair our fertility to our spouses. We are to give off ourselves wholly unto the Lord. Nothing should be a barrier to this unity that God seeks or that God designs the sexual intercourse to be. These two must not be separated in any form. And so, it is intrinsically evil to have sex and intentionally separate these two. each and every marriage act must be open to the transmission of life. In Humani Vitae number 12, Pope Paul VI says that this particular doctrine, expounded on numerous occasions by the Magisterium, is based on the inseparable connection established by God, which man on his own initiative may not break, between the unitive significance and the procreative significance, which are both inherent to the marriage pact. It's affirming what has already been mentioned. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine who is a nurse, who is also a Catholic, and I was talking to him about this, since he's in the medical field, about contraception and all, and he knows where the church stands, but has not really read it. And what he said was that the Pope is a man and is writing about this and all that. But I want to give a brief background of how this document came to be. It's not like a bunch of men who went to sit down and write and put a burden on married couples. There were 66 people, a commission that was set, that the Pope set, to look into it, because there was pressure on the church, on the Christian community, to accept contraception. And the historical facts prove that until 1930, all Christians believed that contraception was a grave sin. Until 1930, when the Anglicans first accepted contraception. So he didn't just sit down with a bunch of cardinals who are all men and married, are celibates, and begin to write. He set up a commission of theologians, of married couples, of various people to discern into this. And eventually, this is what came out. As I was telling my friend about this, that he didn't just set up and begin to write. And the church is so beautiful when it comes to when it comes to official teaching, it does not just get up and one person writes. There's always a commission. Like if we remember some few years ago, there was a synod on the family to discuss this and to see what the church teaching should be on this. Of course, such commissions are only advices to the Pope, and then he has the ultimate responsibility to develop the teaching out of it. But it is not something he does autonomously or independent of all the people that surround him. And another person told me that, oh, they just want women to give birth to fill the church so that the church will keep growing. But those are all lies. Those are all lies. Like I said, until 1930, every single Christian denomination saw contraception as a grave sin. It was the Anglican Church that first accepted contraception, and then gradually it proliferated. And I went in search of Martin Luther, who is the father of all Protestants. I wanted to see if he had something to say about this some time ago. And so I want to read Genesis chapter 38, verse 9 and 10. Hold on a sec. Genesis chapter 38, verses 9 and 10. It is the only scripture that talks about birth control in any form. And it's about Onan. Onan was killed because of what he did that God didn't want him to do. Genesis 38, verse 9 and 10. But Onan knew that the child... Okay, let me start from the verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Amen. This is a very important scripture for our reflection. Onan was to have sexual intercourse with his brother's wife to have offspring for him, but he didn't want to. He didn't want to have any offspring for his brother. And so what he did was that when he had sexual intercourse, maybe some of us have heard it before, they call it the pull-out method. And what happens is that when the man is about to, when the couple is having the sexual intercourse and the man is about to ejaculate, the man pulls out from the woman's vagina so that the semen that has the possibility of fertilizing an egg, so that a possibility of conception of a child is avoided. That is what he did. And it was so despicable in the sight of God to the point that God struck him dead. And Martin Luther, the father of all Protestants, in reflecting this, said this, Onan must have been a malicious and incorrigible scoundrel. This is a most disgraceful sin. It is far more atrocious than incest and adultery. We call it unchastity. Yes, a sodomitic sin. For Onan goes into her, that is, he lies with her and copulates, and when it comes to the point of insemination, spills the semen, lest the woman conceive. Surely at such a time, the order of nature established by God in procreation should be followed. He was inflamed with the basest spite and hatred. Consequently, he deserved to be killed by God. He committed an evil deed. Therefore, God punished him. That worthless fellow preferred polluting himself with a most disgraceful sin to raising up offspring for his brother. So this is what Martin Luther saw about what contraception is about. Doing anything to prevent children. I can go on and on. John Calvin, the many actors of the Protestant Revolution, all shared this. And if nothing at all, we know that it was only until 1930 that other Christians began to accept contraception. Now, why the fight against contraception? As we mentioned before, the nature of sex at every point in time must be unitive and must be procreative. Unitive in the sense that is the total giving of oneself, including your fertility, including everything. And so you shouldn't do anything to suppress any part of your body intentionally just for the sake just for the sake of it. And it must be procreative. You must the couple must be open to the possibility of life. For every couple, one of the vows, at least from the Catholic Church, one of the vows they will ask is, will you accept children lovingly from God? And will you raise them in the faith? That's one of the vows that couples make to God and to one another. Contraception, therefore, breaks this all-important requirement for sexual intercourse. That is the unitive and the procreative aspect of it. The introduction of contraceptives in marriages impairs or suppresses the procreative and the unitive aspect of sex. Contraceptives for an intent is an intent to not be open to the possibility of life, and thus withholding one aspect of oneself from the other. And this is contradictory to the design of God who made them. The married couple is one and has an unbreakable flesh that God has made them into. It is no news that there is a contraceptive mentality in our generation. And the dictionary defines contraception simply as the deliberate use of artificial methods or other techniques to prevent pregnancy as a consequence of sexual intercourse. And this idea has definitely hurt the foundations of marriage. Many people today engage in sex without genuine love. In fact, many men have an expectation that the woman is using birth control and therefore will not get pregnant. And sometimes when people get pregnant, they are chastised or they are blamed of not using birth control. And we cannot hide from the fact that birth control, contraception, has a correlation with abortion, because the idea of contraception is that I'm avoiding getting pregnant at all costs. And so when the child comes, because this sexual act was engaged without genuine love, it means that the child is illegitimate. I don't want to have a child with this man, and so I want to abort. Or the man also sees, I don't want to have a child with this woman, and so I'll pressure her to abort. And so sex has been simply reduced to simply a matter of pleasure, a pleasurable experience without any intention whatsoever of marriage. And that is not what God intended it to be. So, most types of contraceptives work in this way. First, for some of them, they prevent an egg from being released every month. Every month, every woman, every healthy woman releases an egg, which we call ovulation. And it is when a sperm meets a viable egg that a child can be a child can be conceived. And so some of these contraceptives work by preventing the woman from releasing the egg every month. So if there's no egg, there's no possibility of a child. And the second way these things work is that they prevent the sperms from reaching the egg. And those are the barrier methods and some IUD methods as well. So the sperm must be able to reach the egg before it can be fertilized. And so if the sperm cannot reach the egg, then, of course, a child is not born. And then there's also the blocking of the reproductive function of the man or the woman, like sterilization. So some men can have a vasectomy, and the woman can sometimes have their tubes tied so that they are permanently sterilized. They cannot, their reproductive function is intentionally destroyed so that a child cannot be born. But even these things, sometimes God is so amazing. Some women have had their tubes tied, but they have still gotten pregnant. And some children, some men have gone through vasectomies, but have still had children. Sometimes some children, God determines them to be born no matter what. And there are some, the fourth one, which is preventing a fertilized egg from implanting into the uterus. So when an egg meets the sperm of the man, that is when when fertilization takes place. And after the conception of the child, the child must be implanted into the woman, and that is when the woman becomes pregnant. But the life does not begin when the child is implanted. The child becomes a living being exactly when the child is conceived. And so for this is a real abortion that many people are doing, but some don't know, or some know but they don't care. So the medications will thin the uterus lining so that it is so thin that it is impossible for the child to be implanted in the mother's womb and will eventually die. And that causes some women to have very heavy menstrual periods because it is the child that is being aborted from the womb, but they don't know. And this is really, really heartbreaking that believers in Christ Jesus are doing this. Some may be out of ignorance. Some may know that it is an acceptable practice that they have come to believe. But may God open our eyes to see. Once the egg and the semen meet, a life is formed. So intentionally taking all manner of medications to prevent that child from implanting in the womb is murder, simply put. So these are basically the four ways that contraceptives work. To go through sterilization is a disrespect to our own human body, to mutilate our human body, because our bodies are for the glory of God. To destroy this function, a man who is full and healthy decides intentionally to mutilate his body through vasectomy because he doesn't want to have a child. And a woman ties her tubes so that the egg cannot, so that there's no chance for the egg to be, for the semen to be able to travel to meet an egg to prevent the possibility of conception, to prevent the possibility of a child. It's all a form of mutilating our bodies, which is against the Lord, because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Again, taking in all these, every woman, every healthy, functioning woman must be able to ovulate every month. So going on all forms of medications on a long-term basis to change your hormones so that you don't release that egg, to prevent your body from doing what it's supposed to do, I don't think that is right in the sight of God. The effects of contraception, you know, causes the depersonalized and the exploitation. The language of love, the gift of self and acceptance of the other person in all the person's fullness and all the person's richness is compromised. Sex, therefore, becomes increasingly and just an occasion and an instrument for one's own self-assertion and the selfish satisfaction of personal desires and instincts. The original, you know, import of human sexuality is distorted and falsified. And therefore, the two meanings or the two dimensions of our sexuality, the unitive and the procreative aspect, which is inherent in the very nature of sexual intercourse, are artificially separated. In this way, the marriage union is betrayed and its fruitfulness is at the mercy of the couple. Procreation or having children seems to become an enemy to be avoided in sexual activity. If it is welcomed, this is only because it expresses a desire. Many couples have the desire to have children, and so they only welcome the idea, they are only open to life when they feel they desire to have children. Or sometimes they intend to have children at all costs, and not because it signifies the complete acceptance of the other. Both are all an exploitation of the other. We must let our minds be at peace and be open to life as God gives us. With this contraceptive mentality, children are seen not as blessings, but they are seen as accidents. You can hear it when some people say, oh, that they are, it was an accident. Can you imagine a child conceived being compared to an accident? Something deadly, something devastating. The child is considered a burden, a drain, a cause for conflict, strife, and disunity in marriage. I speak to a lot of friends many times. One of my friends, Ajoa, called me some time ago, who was pregnant with her third child. So she called me one evening and said, Millicent, I'm in trouble again. So again means that for her, every pregnancy is trouble. And for the third time, she's in trouble. And so I asked her, what trouble are you talking about? Well, what is going on? And she told me she was pregnant. And so for her, the child that she had conceived was trouble for her. And that is very, very sad. And as a healing and deliverance minister, I know how children are affected in the womb, even by the feelings of their children. Sometimes the emotional trauma that some people will go through because of that. I have another friend, two of them actually, but for one of them, she got pregnant. She's married to a non-Catholic, and so the husband does not accept any natural family planning and insists that the wife should go on some form of contraception. Because he is ready to have sex anytime he wants, but doesn't want to be open to life any of those times. And my friend is a Catholic like myself. It says no. So on this day, she knew it was possible for her to get pregnant, but she didn't want to go through the fight and all the thing again, so she just gave in, risking whatever might happen. And she got pregnant, and the husband was giving her pressure to abort the child. Can you imagine? And he says he's a Christian, married and wanted to abort the child. And it's all because of the contraceptive mentality that is so profound in our day. The other time I was listening on Catholic radio, and a woman called in. She has two children who are in college. She had spent 8 years doing prerequisites and studying for nursing school, and she was about to launch her career. She had passed her board exam and all, only to find out that she was pregnant. And this woman was so devastated. She was in real pain, and she called onto the radio. The radio show host spent about 30 minutes encouraging her. Other women called in to share their stories, and for about 1 hour, it was all about this, encouraging her and also sharing prayer with this woman. The contraceptive mentality and all that goes with it makes children a burden. But in everywhere in Scripture, children are a blessing. God sees children as a blessing. But in today's age, sometimes children are seen as a blessing. I have a friend, she's Anna. When she was pregnant with her sixth child, she didn't go to church the entire pregnancy because she didn't want to deal with the stigma and the negative comments that she was going to hear from church members. Because when you have three children, everybody feels it's enough. Don't have any more. And they look at you in a certain way. They calculate your income and how are you supporting the children and all that. But this woman is one who sent her children to church all the time and trying to build a Christian home for her children. But you'll find strangers who will not listen to your story, but will tell you you are having too many children. In fact, they'll say that you are contributing to environmental degradation. And children, having lots of children today, you seem to be in trouble for that. And for me, when people ask me, how many children are you going to have? My answer is all of them. I say, my answer is all of them. People ask me that question all the time. How many children are you going to have? And my answer is all of them. And all of them means all of them, whatever the Lord wills, and whatever the Lord leads us, we will prudentially have all of them. Now, I want to bring this other aspect of it. Yes, children are blessings from God. And I don't want to discount the fact that children require a tremendous amount of sacrifice in every form imaginable. Pregnancy is such a sacrifice. And it is such a generous giving of the woman's body for another, the another being the child. The things that women go through in pregnancy can be huge. Although pregnancy is not a disease per se, for some women, it can be life-altering due to all manner of complications that can arise. Some women lose their lives during pregnancy. The pregnancy alone can have its own numerous challenges because of sometimes genetic issues that we have, and all kinds of things that can go on. Aside the pregnancy itself, after a child is born, the nurturing required to grow the child into matured adulthood, one who fears the Lord, is also enormous. It is a total self-giving. And parenting, as you know, is for life. Parenting, therefore, is one of the most generous and sacrificial duties that is performed by any couple. At the same time, it is in this way that the gospel is lived to the full. Precisely because it's difficult, it is sacrificial, it is an ultimate form of generosity. And that is the gospel. If God gives the opportunity to create a human being and to nurture that child to the light, to adulthood, to a matured Christian, to become a righteous seed upon this land that God has given us, that is the gospel. And everyone must be open to this life and see it as a privilege. Not because it is easy or it's a walk in the park. Not at all. I've been pregnant too, by God's grace. I have little children. And it's a lot of work, emotionally, psychologically, financially, everything. It is the pouring out of your whole self. Even your own body is not for you. Sometimes at the end of the day, you can feel touched up because every part of your body has been touched, massaged, climbed upon, everything. But the beauty is that that is what Jesus did for us. He poured out himself fully onto us. And it is an opportunity for us to become saints. I mentioned earlier about the abortifacient nature of some contraceptives. They indeed have a double effect. They either sometimes prevent the possibility of even the egg from touching the semen altogether, or even when that happens, they are going that because the medications and the IUD, the device, renders the uterine lining so thin, the scientists say that it requires the endometrial lining 5 to 13 millimeters for the fertilized egg to be implanted into the mother's uterus. But with this contraception, the lining is reduced to an average of 1.4 millimeters. And so those children are eventually aborted. Aside this abortifacient nature of contraceptives, some of them at least, there are also some possible side effects of these pills to the health of the woman. Many women who are on the pill can attest to depression, blood clots. Some use it over a long period of time, and when they are ready to have children, their eggs are not viable enough for them to conceive a child. Or various forms of cancers. In fact, you only have to look at the label in a contraceptive pill and you see the list of risks that are involved, the strokes and all. Why are we so bent on preventing a child from living that we will expose ourselves to all these complications? Why will we do that? But sometimes it's because of ignorance. And it's I pray that we will have an understanding. It is no brainer. If your body is supposed to function in a certain way, and you are intentionally allowing medications and other forms of putting other devices in your body, so that you will not it will not function the way it's supposed to. I think it is very logical that it is going to have complications in the future. And it is really a sad selling point of contraceptive advertisements that refer to contraception as women's reproductive health. A healthy functioning woman is exposed to devices and synthetic hormones to prevent its normal functioning. And this is called women's reproductive health. That is such a big lie. Let us open our eyes. Let us be wise. It is not reproductive health in any way. Now, there are some who might have been on these medications and devices and might have not had any side effects at all. And some have easily been able to have children even after getting off of those devices and medications. But if God has been merciful to you and it's gone on well for you, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. There are reports of devices going into other areas of the bodies and destroying organs. A typical one is Assure, which announced that this year they are going to discontinue the production of Assure in the U.S. because so many women have complained of complications. Some have died even because of the devices traveling to other parts of their body. Someone asked me some time ago, she had a Nexoplan. There's an implant they put on their arm for 3 years, and it slowly releases hormones into the body and then to prevent children. So she asked me what birth control I'm using, and I said I don't use birth control. And her question was, so are you going to, she said it in three, into Ubawosa. That's what she said. So that's the mindset. It means if you don't use these contraceptives, it means every year you are going to get pregnant and you are going to have children. No, I don't have a problem with that, so long as God will grant me the grace and the strength to do that. But that is not true. The church teaches that couples should use prudential judgment in determining their family size. So the church is not saying, or just keep giving birth. That is not what the church is saying. The church expects every married couple, together with God, to use prudential judgment in determining their family when it comes to these. If for any reason at all, and the church places emphasis on serious reason, if for any serious reason there's need for a couple at one time or the other to avoid children, to avoid a pregnancy, the only licit way to do this is to use natural family planning. I did have a brief kind of the scientific play out of how natural family planning works, but I think I've taken so much of our time. And so I would like to conclude at this point. Natural family planning simply studies the woman's body, how God has made it, and optimizes it to achieve pregnancy or to avoid pregnancy at that time. And that is not birth control. That is not birth control, because you are not intentionally using chemicals or putting devices in your body, but you are open to the will of God, even at the point when because of medical issues, financial issues, any form of issues are such that having another child will not be prudent. You are so trusting God, and you are using all that God gave you to help you to make that decision. And we will not have time to go into a bit of that. But I want to conclude with the story of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. When they were in Egypt, the Lord, they had a lot of children. They increased in number. And that was a threat to the Egyptians. And that was that made their experience of slavery worse than it was. The taskmasters were on their heels. And so I want us to think about this. In today's culture, people frown on having many children. And it's not to say that natural family planning is about family size, big or small. Natural family planning is about being open. It's about being open to God's will for your family. That means 12 children. That means 2 children. However it means God plans it for your family, you are ready for it. And you are only going to withhold life only when it is serious. Only when you have a serious reason to do so. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, there is strength in numbers as well. And that is what the Egyptians experienced. Even when their taskmasters increased their punishments and their work, they continue to multiply. We also must continue to multiply in all aspects of life. Sometimes people are sarcastic in even telling me that, oh, the next one will be twins. They don't mean it. They're only being sarcastic, and they feel that I don't want the twins. And I always tell, when they say that, I said, oh, give me all the babies. I always say, give me all the babies. But in their mind, they are being sarcastic. They don't even see it as a blessing. They see that it's a burden on you, and they are wishing that burden on you, only in a sarcastic manner. But if my family is meant to have a multitude of children as a righteous seed upon the land, I am ready for it, and I pray that you will be ready for it. This is only an introduction to all of this. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us more knowledge and insight into this, and then help us to discern it for our families and to teach others to do the same. And for the women especially, let us begin to learn and know what is going on in our bodies. I went to do my ultrasound when I was pregnant, and the ultrasound technician asked me, how many weeks do you think you are? And I was able to tell her the weeks and the day, and it was exact. All because of the knowledge of natural family planning. So let us get to know our bodies. God designed them, and he has given us the knowledge about them. And cooperating with him, we can use it for his glorious purpose. Our bodies are not a hindrance to God's purpose or a hindrance to our life goals at all. Let us demystify our bodies by learning about natural family planning and avoiding this contraceptive mentality that is proliferating in our generation. May the Lord bless us and continue to teach us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.